My name's Josiah. I serve with College at Grace, and today we're going to be reading Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 through 11. So if y'all would stand with me as we read God's word, that would be awesome. Verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to God. Thank you, Josiah. Hey, good morning, church. Hey, my name is Michael Tropea. I serve here as the campus pastor. Grateful that you are here today. I'm grateful that Josiah had a stand, because we get the opportunity to teach from God's word. It's a revelation of who he is, and he's given us his word. And so to have a stand in reverence for that, I just love those opportunities when we get to do that. The heartbeat of us as a church family of Grace Community Church is to be and make disciples for the glory of God, not for the glory of Grace Community, not for the glory of self, but for the glory of God. And we want to hold his word up above everything we say and do, because that is the measurement by which we measure up to everything we say and do. And especially as we move throughout this Holy Week, it is our desire to create environments for you to worship well, especially during this Holy Week. Today, obviously, is considered Palm Sunday. And as we move throughout this week, we wanted to let you know about some opportunities to continue to grow in worship this week. On our social media pages, just so you know, on Instagram, Facebook, we're going to have some devotional thoughts from our team each and every day as we move from Palm Sunday to Good Friday, ultimately to the resurrection and Easter. Tune into those. Use those as opportunities to worship through the week, but also be with us throughout this weekend, because we have a lot happening. One at our Old Jacksonville campus at 10 to 5 this coming Friday, the Stations of the Cross. This was one of the most impactful times. My daughter said, "Are we going back?" And I said, "Yes." But she was the most impacted by this time. So if you have a lunch break, if you have a break in your day, take a half an hour. Take a half an hour and go and walk the road that Jesus walked throughout this week to reflect on the amazing story we're a part of. At night, on that Good Friday, we have Good Friday service here at 6 as we reflect on the suffering King, but ultimately the saving King. And at 3 o'clock on the next day on Saturday, we're going to be praying here together. I want to invite you into that moment. Being praying with us, not only for what God is going to do, but also who he's bringing. Because this is a time where we're especially here at UB, where there's people like, "Who in the world are you?" You know what I mean? And they're coming in, and it's just maybe the only time throughout the year where they're hearing the gospel of Jesus proclaimed and preached. And we want to pray for those hearts to be open to the good news of the gospel. So that's at 3 o'clock on Saturday. And lastly, gather with us if you're here in town, 9:30 and 11, as we celebrate the hope over sin, death, and the grave in Jesus on Easter. So I just want to invite you into the week with us and the journey as we make our way through Holy Week. And so, like I mentioned, it's the beginning of Holy Week, this idea of Palm Sunday. And so growing up, as I've mentioned to you before, I was a part of the Catholic tradition. And so I was excited for Palm Sunday for one reason, and well, two reasons. One of the reasons, because I got those palms in my hand. And so I was like, I could whack my brother or sister with them. right? And so I was excited for that moment. And then where I'm from in upstate New York, it was actually almost the start of spring because we don't have this thing in the sky that comes out that often for 6 months out of the year. And I knew it was coming. I knew sun was coming. And so I really didn't care for Palm Sunday outside of that branch and outside of the spring. But as I grew in my Christian faith, as I got saved at 17, 18, I started to transition this idea of this day from less of Palm Sunday, although it is referred to that as, but really at the start, in my mind, of King Sunday. King Sunday, why? Because the king was entering in. The king was this climactic event that God had sovereignly planned was starting to happen. And Jesus was publicly stepping into the fullness of why he had come. And he's about to shake things up in a way that really had never been shaken before. And we are recipients of that shaking in some ways. So the question I want to invite you into this week, really not just today, but as we make our way through this week from Good Friday service and ultimately to Easter, is this question that the crowd said when Jesus was entering in. Who is this? Who is this Jesus? And the other added part is, who is this Jesus and who are you receiving him as in your life? That's the question I want to ask and make the case for my heart today and for yours through this event of triumphal entry, that this Jesus proclaims himself and shows himself as the prophesied king, the righteous king, and the ultimately, truly humble king. And so we're going to explore this truth through the lens of this triumphal entry. So let me paint the stage for us a little bit. Here's the stage. Ooh, here we go again. I'm going to live right here. You see, this is often, like I mentioned, informed as the triumphal entry. Jesus was entering into Jerusalem. This is after his three-ish years of ministry where he has been gathering his disciples, sharing his life with men and women, doing these miraculous miracles, teaching that Sermon on the Mount that McKenna just talked about, laying out this idea of a new kingdom he was ushering in. And this is accounted for in all four Gospels, this specific event. And right before this event, he's healing lame beggars. And one of the most important events is he's raising Lazarus from the dead. That happens right before this event. And now Jesus rides in. And this is not an accidental event. This is not something that wasn't done, but it was done with purpose and intention, and it was rooted in God's sovereign plan. So this is the stage for us. I don't know if you guys are golf fans in the room, but if you are, you know something's happening this weekend. It's called the Masters, right? You see, I am the only time I tune into golf is probably for this Masters event. Because I'm extremely below average at golf, and I like the story that the Masters paints, if you know the backstory. And what is that? You see, it's in Augusta, and they take so much intention and care for this event. Like the green jacket ceremony for the winner at the end, that's planned out with such precision. What else is, they actually freeze the azaleas with chemicals to just be ready to bloom for this event. They actually stop using the golf course from May to October to get it prepared and ready. And so everything is done with intention. Even the golfers love the legacy, and they anticipate the history that if they win, they'll be part of a long line of celebration and history. And even the crowds, if you watch this event, it's not necessarily the applause that's amazing, but it's also the silence of which you watch these hitters, these golfers hit the ball. Everything about this event is both anticipated and prepared for, and it happens every year. And golfers prepare their life for this event, and they wait for it. You see, if you rewind the story a little bit, 2,000 years earlier, that idea of anticipation, That idea of preparation and intention is amplified to the 100th degree. Because the Jewish people have been waiting for this Messiah. For centuries, the people of Israel had been waiting for this long anticipated event for their Messiah and King to come, this prophesied King. Zechariah, we saw it in the bumper, Zechariah 9:9 tells of this event almost 500 years prior to this triumphal entry. And what does it say? It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And we get to this event that Josiah read in Matthew 21, 1 through 11, and the king is finally coming. Not randomly, not by accident, but on schedule. And even before this prophecy was in play in Zechariah, this prophecy about this coming Messiah was in play in Genesis 3 at the fall. After Adam and Eve had sinned and disobeyed, God said, "I'm going to send someone in place." It said that he would bruise the head of the evil one. And it went on from there to talk about other prophecies. One I'll read later in Isaiah 62. But it would all build up to this climactic week and this coming king who was riding in. God's redeeming plan was beginning to unfold in full in this moment with God's only son. You see, the crowds unknowingly were celebrating something, but they didn't understand the extent that they were watching the fulfillment of centuries of prophecy come into the city. It was intended. It was prophesied. You see, we need to recognize, because we celebrate and teach on this event, and we can sometimes get neutral towards the immensity and the specificity of this event each and every year because we hear about it, but we need to recognize that Palm Sunday isn't a parade, isn't a random event of a common Passover that's coming, but it's a triumphal entry, that's prophetic moment where God is saying, "Hey, the king I promised is here. He's not what you expected, but he's everything you need." You see, and one of the things I love about scripture so much is between all the prophecy of this triumphal entry and Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, to accomplish all of this prophecy, it's one in one quadrillion. I don't know, I've never heard of that number before, but I looked it up. I fact checked. That's kind of hard, right? But this was all coming to fruition in Jesus. So who is this Jesus? He's the prophesied king, the one that's been waited for by the people and for us. And why does this matter to us and to them? Why should this matter that he is the prophesied king? Because Jesus is the visible representation that God can be trusted and his promises are true. Like, if God can, in one quadrillion, accomplish all of these prophecies through this one person, why can't he continue to keep his promises for you and me today? This is a God that can be trusted. And it's seen in Jesus' entering in. And so that should cause our hearts to say, what do we doubt today? Because we serve a God that can do the almost all of the impossible. But why do we doubt today? Because this prophesied king should give us hope that God has already fulfilled the promises that he has planned. He's continuing to fulfill the promises, and he will in the future fulfill everything that his word says and points to. And this should give us rest and hope, because the prophesied king is here. So who is this Jesus? This prophesied king, like I said, that can give us confidence of who God is. So my question for you, one aspect of his character that I want us to stare at this week and today and throughout this week as we move through Holy Week, is, are we receiving Jesus as the prophesied king today that gives us confidence? that gives us confidence in a God who knows us, who hears us, that provides a way of salvation, but also provides a way of life for us today, as he promises throughout his word. Are you receiving Jesus as this prophesied king? What other aspects of his kingship do we see throughout this Matthew 21 account? Secondly, it's this. It reveals that Jesus as the righteous king. The righteous king. A righteous king that is not here just to, hey, fulfill our expectations of things, but to transform our hearts and souls. And he makes a way. You see, Jesus riding in on this colt, the crowds laying their cloaks down. They cut the branches, the palms from the trees in the road, and they lay them down. And the crowds are shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They're saying these things. That is what is happening in this moment. And why is this happening? This isn't without precedent. Because if you actually know the story here, you'll know that 150 years earlier, something similar was happening. You see, the Jewish people were under oppression from the Seleucid dynasty, and this Judas Maccabeus was the one who helped lead them to victory over this people that were oppressing them. And what did they do during that time? They waved palms. They waved palms because they were liberated from that oppressive regime that they were under. So this Jesus, especially in this time and space where they were under what? They were under oppression again from Roman rule. So what were the people doing with this? You see, what they were expecting was a Messiah who would help them overthrow Rome. What they wanted was a spectacle of someone they could stand with. What they wanted was a royal king that could elevate them from their plight to their ruling of others. And it wasn't to transform their lives. It was from a self-righteous place to get them out of the place they're in. A self-righteous spirit was at work here. You see, Charles Spurgeon, a preacher, spoke of this attitude when he says, the greatest enemy to human souls is a self-righteous spirit which makes men look to themselves for salvation. And that's exactly what the Jewish people wanted. They wanted salvation and liberation and elevation so they could rule and reign, so no one could tell them what to do anymore. That's who they saw was riding in, and that's why they were shouting, Hosanna. But church, Jesus doesn't come that way. He doesn't come that way. Instead of overthrowing Rome, he came to overthrow sin. Instead of overcoming and coming as a spectacle, he came to offer salvation to the heart. Instead of the expectation of a royal king, he came as a righteous king, making a way for you, making a way for me to live as God has designed. I mentioned that I would speak about Isaiah 62 because it also is another prophecy that speaks of this triumphal entry. In verses 10 through 12, I want to read it for us. Isaiah prophesies about this righteous king when he says this, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples, behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. He comes in. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And because of all this, they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. See, here you have the prophet Isaiah saying this Messiah, he's going in, he's going ahead. He's marching into our time and space, fully God, fully man. He is the one that is building a way forward. We don't need to righteously, self-righteously build our own way or build up our own means of salvation. No, he's the one clearing the stones of sin and brokenness because God demanded a perfect offering, a perfect life, and we were never that because of sin and brokenness. He was making a way. And this Messiah on the colt who just got done for 3 years sharing himself with his disciples, speaking the words of life, never committing sin for selfish gain, this righteous king lived out the fullness of God's law for you and me. You see, this is the king that is not only clearing a way for us, but bringing salvation and sanctification for our very souls. And he is the reward. And he is the one that fulfills all that is needed by doing the work that we were required to do. And see, when the word Hosanna, when they're saying that word, it means save us, we pray, or give us success. And the heart that they meant, that the people that were shouting these things as this event was happening, they meant save us from Rome. But Jesus didn't come in ushering that in. No, he meant to save us from sin and death and the power of the evil one. That's the righteous king that went in. You see, many of us want Jesus to fix our problems, fix everything that is broken in our lives, just like they were hoping that this Jesus, this king, would fix their problems, but not one. They didn't want one who would rule their hearts. Jesus wasn't there to give them political victory. He was offering eternal salvation. He came in as a righteous king. And the question we need to wrestle with for us is, are we worshiping Jesus for who he is or who we want him to be? Are we worshiping Jesus for our holy transformation, for his salvation and sanctification, or are we just wanting him on our terms? Because he doesn't come that way. He comes on his. He's not coming to fit our agenda. He comes to transform our entire lives. And he wants us to surrender our ideas of Jesus and receive him as the righteous king. Church, I want us all week long, because we are not the hero of the story, to stare at the one who is. And this prophesied king, this righteous king, has come to clear and make a way for salvation and sanctification for our very lives. But are we receiving him that way, or just the way we want him to be? An idea of Jesus, or are we truly knowing him as he came in? And the last point I want to make of what the triumphal entry shows us about who Jesus is that Jesus is the truly humble king. He's the humble king. You see, when making that statement, I was thinking in my preparation of how we like to make statements on arrivals of things, right? And so I was thinking of celebrations and commemorations and things we like to celebrate and show off, kind of show us off in some ways, the grandeur or power of things. And I was thinking of different celebrations. And one of the biggest things in our culture we love to do is show off through getting married, right? We love the idea of weddings. And in 2025, the average wedding costs, drumroll please, $36,000. In 2012, I think we paid $3,000. We made a lot of things, but we still married all these years later. 36 grand for a celebration, an arrival of a husband and wife. We like to celebrate. Do you know how much Jeff Bezos' anticipated wedding is going to cost? $600 million is the anticipated cost of his wedding. Why? Because we like showing off and spending money for it to be the biggest spectacle, because we want to be seen. Or take commemorations, these things that we want to display, a statement we want to make. The White House is planning an event in May or June for a military parade to really show off the military prowess of the United States military. And the cost for that, $100 million. Anticipated. I said this earlier, so much for doging it, right? You know what I mean? We want to save up all the money and we're spending $100 million on this spectacle. But the reality is we do that, and that's been done throughout all of history. Like, if you go back in history to World War One and Two, specifically Nazi Germany, what they did is they build up these big displays to show off their might and power, to show them how powerful and how grand they were, and they folded people into that propaganda to be a part of that story. Or if you go back to Jesus' time, it's how the Romans went in when they conquered a territory. They came in with a war horse and chariots to show their power, and they created the haves and the have-nots. And if you weren't a part of the haves, you were marginalized as people. You were oppressed. Even throughout Jewish history, King David conquered territories on a horse to show them, to show off human might. So this was a part, this has been a part of human history forever. How someone comes in mattered. But how did Jesus come in? He came in differently. He didn't come in on a war horse. What did he do? He just instructed his disciples, hey, go ahead and get a colt, the foal of a donkey, the beast of burden. Now, why does that matter? Why does that command and imagery matter for us? Because a colt, I'm sure, as maybe if you've been around church circles long enough where you've heard this, it represented a working, humble, peaceful animal. Not highly esteemed. And this was to represent the way in which Jesus came to his people. He came as this humble king. He didn't come to conquer. He came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come to show dominance. He came and he said, hey, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. He didn't come to certain people. He came, God gave him for all people. You see, this represented a countercultural king that entered. And you see, the true enemies for Jesus and what Jesus understood weren't the pagan Gentiles or the Romans, but rather sin and death were the true enemies. This could not be done on a white horse with great armies. Instead, it took a God-man, took on humility, a willingness to take a form of a servant and submit to the punishment that God's people deserved for their sin. He came in as a servant, and he kept on going, even though he knew what was ahead. And here is why we should care about this today. In our culture, which glorifies fame, ego, and dominance, Jesus shows us that true power is wrapped in humility. True power is wrapped in humility. Jesus' humility wasn't weakness, it was love in action. His whole journey to the cross begins with this gentle, deliberate entrance, and he chooses lowliness so we could be lifted up. And he invites us to do the same. Tim Keller, who's quoting C.S. Lewis's idea, talks about the truly humble person. It says, if we were to meet a truly humble person, we would never come away from meeting them thinking they were humble. They would not be always telling us that they were a nobody. The thing that we would remember from meeting a truly gospel humble person is how much they seem to be totally interested in us. Because the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. You see, how did Jesus come? God himself descended and incarnated, took on human flesh in the form of a baby, humbled himself. God, not counting equality with God something to be grasped, he came to our time and space, and then he met people where they are. He had a ministry that he was walking in, but he noticed people when they grabbed the hem of his robe, and he stooped down and met them and healed them and got to know them, interested in every single facet of their life, and he continued to minister throughout that entire thing. And that posture of humility continued on in this event and how he came in. And see that posture? That transformation of gospel humility is only made possible in us by submitting to this prophesied, righteous, and truly humble King. This creator God who looked ahead, and I just imagine this event, just knowing the story now, that truly humble King, he knew what was ahead. He knew what the week would have in where he was shouting Hosanna right now, but in a few days, those same people are going to say, crucify him, and he continued on. He continued on because he saw them and he saw you and me. And he said, I'm going there because I want to win my image bearers back to the relationship that they were designed for because of his great love for us. And he didn't want sin to win. He didn't want death to have the final say. He didn't want the enemy to have power anymore. No, he did it because of his great love for us. And the humble King continued on. The prophesied, righteous, and humble King went in not with power, but with all power laid down, because he knew the cost of separation and he wanted to win us back to a relationship with the Father for you and for me. And we must do something with that today. We must do something with this King. So as I close, the question I want you to be asking today, this week, really your entire lives, is who is this Jesus? And who are you receiving him as today? The crowds in Matthew 21 said, who is this? And they said, he's a prophet, Jesus, from the Nazareth of Galilee. But as the scriptures have foretold, he is way more than that. He is the truly King of Kings. And we'll discover that more on Easter. So my question as we leave, before we sing, will you receive Jesus as your prophetic King who fulfills all of God's promises and can be trusted today? Will you receive Jesus as the truly righteous King who brings about holy transformation on his account, not on yours? And will you receive Jesus as the truly humble King who invites you to walk his path by his grace and true gospel a centered humility? Are you receiving him as this today? If you're not, I would ask yourself, Spirit of God, reveal to me where I'm not and make me more into your image. Church, let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for this day where you continue to ride in, not in the way that kings or emperors or rulers or political parties ride in today and throughout history. God, no, you rode in humbly, mounted on a colt. And even though you knew the people were saying Hosanna, and even though you knew it was from a place of self-righteousness, which to save them from their circumstances, God, you wanted far deeper and greater for that. You wanted to save them from sin and death and the grave. And you continued on. God, you could have called all of heaven's armies into this place, but you continued on humbly to the cross. And ultimately, you overcame sin, death, and the grave because you loved us, but you were looking ahead and you saw everyone in this room. You saw the people in the crowds, and you continued on because of your great love. God, that should cause us to say Hosanna differently now. It should cause us to say, save us from the brokenness within me. God, heal the brokenness outside of me. Use me, refine me to be an impact in the world. Let that be the place that we as a church family say Hosanna from today, not the place that they did. But help us to know that the truly prophesied, righteous, and humble King continued on because of the great love you had for us. We are so indebted to you. We know what we deserved, but we got so much more. God, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.